Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Amen. Well, go ahead and turn now to God's Word to Proverbs chapter 20. Spending our morning here in the text of God's Word. Well, we'll be discussing the topic, the theme of integrity. Integrity is wholeness. It's sincere, honest, and wholehearted character before God, before man. It is lived out in so many different directions, in so many different ways. But it all starts with a renewed heart that is made whole in the fear of God. It starts in the heart. And integrity can be seen. You can see it when you enter a well-built home. You can notice the stability, the feel of the floors as you walk on them. They don't shake or move and creak weirdly. You can see the quality of materials and the workmanship. And you notice that. And you know that the workmen didn't rush to get the job done. They didn't crunch or cut corners. They weren't leaning on their shovels, but rather there was a faithful foreman who kept them on task and kept them up to code. And you feel that when you walk in that house. You notice it. There's integrity. It's whole. It's stable. You can also notice integrity when you walk through an honest business deal. Someone hands you a contract, and you're reading through and crunching the numbers, and you find that that contract is sound, it's fair. And both you and the other person are not only looking out for your own interests and for your own cash flow, but you also understand, both of you, both parties, that trust is important, that fairness is essential in a good business deal. And you feel that integrity. You feel there's wholeness to that. So integrity brings peace and it honors the Lord. But the absence of integrity, wow, that's a greasy, that's a grimy and a destructive thing. You feel that too. That used car salesman kind of feeling. I'm sorry if there's any used car salesman here. I'm sure you're the most godly one ever. And you're not like the typical. You know what I mean? I realized when I said that, I mean, there's all kinds of landmines, and I stepped on one. So I pray that if you'll forgive me. Anyway, that greasy, grimy, destructive vacancy of integrity, that we see that on display. I mean, look no further than today's headlines. Whether we're talking about crimes and criminals or fraudulent parts of our government that are greenlighting the pillaging of our own tax dollars for use for fraudulent and evil purposes. Like, there's all kinds of evidence of this kind of greasy stuff going on around us. You don't have to look far to feel like you have to wash your hands because you're dealing with the lack of integrity, the vacancy of integrity. And certainly, I mean, really, if we're going to be honest about this, it's not just a problem outside of us dealing with the politicians or used car salesmen. No, look in your own heart. Look in my own heart. We don't have to go far with that. For me to understand how often I am tempted to compromise for selfish gain on the back of another person, taking advantage, right? We're all tempted. There can often be a lack of integrity with our own lives, and that can often carry painful consequences, costly consequences. However, this is not where the Lord leaves his people to sink into this evacuated integrity situation. No, the Lord has given us instruction here in chapter 20. He's given instruction. He's given warnings. He's given rewards. He's promising rewards so that we become whole and uncompromised in our integrity before God and before man. That's what God's after. And it's the Lord's great purpose in the very gospel, not only to save and cleanse you, not only to save you out of your sin and the coming wrath of God, that is certainly part of the gospel, but the gospel is to recreate a whole man, a person redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we also would have the integrity that Jesus the Son had himself while on earth. That is the goal of the gospel. To save and then to shape a sinner. To redeem and then to conform that sinner into the image, into the integrous Son of God. And every saint here is convinced that the Lord's ways are best. There is no substitute to the Lord's ways, and we have come to taste and we have come to see that the Lord is good. And we understand and have tasted the unsurpassable joy of living with integrity and with a clear conscience before the Lord. There is nothing greater in this world than to know the Lord's pleasure in obedience and submission to his word, in living with our rib cages constantly open before him, living whole, integrous lives to him. And in chapter 20, like so much of the rest of Proverbs, integrity is going to be in clear focus. So here's the theme I'd like us to drive at that will help gather and direct us through this text. And that's this: strive for integrity as blessing and reward will surely come. Strive for integrity, for blessing and reward will surely come. So turn now, and I'm going to read the whole chapter of God's word in chapter 20 of Proverbs. Look with me. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray but is by it is not wise. The terror of the king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek harvest at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold in abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. This is the word of the Lord. And we say thanks be to God. Well, our integrity, I hope you were, as you saw the word of God, as we read that together, you noticed that's a very clear theme of our integrity, of our wholeness before the Lord. And it comes in many forms and different levels. And we're going to examine three features. It's not exhaustive, but we're going to examine three features of integrity from Proverbs 20. Starting with integrity of heart. Integrity of heart. And the Proverbs here in this, we can see throughout this passage, it provides us with views under the hood to understand the mechanics. How does integrity work? How does it form? And how does it work? You know, how do we produce and grow a righteous and integrous life? Well, the Proverbs give us this clear explanation where it begins, and it says, no uncertain terms, that it starts with the heart. Clearly, it starts within a renewed heart. It starts on the heart, which the Holy Spirit inhabits, and integrity flows upward and outward from the heart into what we believe, what we desire, what we think about, what we do with our hands and with our bodies, what we say with our mouths, our plans, our purposes. All those things find their start not outside of us, not in a mental illness, not in this, that, or the other thing. They find their beginnings in our hearts. The Bible is very clear on that. The only organ of the will that causes us to act, the only organ of affection that causes us to desire, the only organ is that of the heart. That is what produces, and I'm not talking about a physical heart, obviously. The soul, the heart of the man is what produces these things, and it starts there. And as with all of life, for the believer, our life begins with a renewed heart in the Holy Spirit that then produces new desires and plans and purposes that then leak out through our being, through our mouths, through our hands, and what we do with our time and our money. It leaks out through all of life. Our integrity is shown and proven that way, but it starts always in the heart. Look with me at verse 5. Proverbs 5, verse 5, 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." There is depth to us. Have you ever thought about that? That you're deep. You are deep. There's depth to us. We're not creatures of shallow instinct described in terms of wading pools. No, you've been called out by God Himself as having deep waters inside. Now, you may even think of yourself to be a simple person with simple pleasures and simple plans and a simple life. And you may even look at other people. And you look at them as they're the complex ones. They're the deep ones. They're big readers. They know a lot of stuff, right? They have a lot of good, big talents. And no, Scripture says this universal thing. It's a very universal claim that every one of us, you, me, all of us, we have deep water purposes in our hearts which form every aspect of our life, which from there, every part of our life is sourced. It's deep waters, deep stuff. And we're always churning purpose in all that we are and all that we do. We can't shut that valve off. That's not something that stops. You're doing it right now. There's purposes boiling inside of you, either righteous and integrous purposes or fleshly ones that are deep water within your heart. And there's no unpurpose or accidental thing that comes out of us, whether the words we speak or the actions we choose. So in the next verse, we're introduced to a common problem. Look with me at verse 6. "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Do you notice the observation that this proverb is making? It's saying that people can make all kinds of proclamations about what their purposes are. They can proclaim, look at my steadfast love. I'm a loving dude, right? My problem is I love people too much. It's that kind of stuff that people are prone to say. We can proclaim all kinds of stuff about what's in here, about the purposes of deep water that are within us. But the problem with those shallow proclamations is that they can obscure the deep water of what's actually going on. And wisdom dictates that we resist the temptation to cover over our deep water by our loud proclamations and our ongoing and long explanatory notes and footnotes and endnotes that try to caveat ourselves out of responsibility and what's really going on inside. And wisdom calls us instead that we keep our hearts under the bright light of Scripture so we can actually see what's in there. And you and I, brother and sister, we need to know what's in there. You have to. We should not go ignorantly through life assuming that those purposes deep within are great and we can make proclamations that we're fine. Like it's all good. Things are peaceful right now. It must be okay. No. No, that we must understand. We have to have an open ribcage and the bright light of God's word, the searchlight of Scripture, shining intensely upon our heart. Look with me again, verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The second stanza there shows us that we can't do this alone. The act of getting in there and understanding the deep water, the depth of what's going on, the purposes inside of you, the things that you want, to the priorities of life, you need help to get into that. It says here that we need a man of understanding who will draw it out. And ultimately, we need the Lord's help, God himself, to show us these things, to help us to know what's going on inside, to hold that bright light so we can see. So let's not resist. This is, I think, a main application point here. Let us not fear or resist the scrutiny of the living God. Do not fear or fret that God is going to look in your heart and that you need to open it for him. He sees it anyway, but for us to be willing volunteers for his heart surgery, to receive his scrutiny, is the most precious and wise thing that we could possibly do. It says in verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. God is searching. He knows. And a true disciple who walks in true integrity desires the Lord to know everything, his innermost parts, the deep waters inside, those things that we really treasure and seek. And because God deeply loves his children, when we ask the Lord to show us, he will always be faithful to do so. He loves to answer to prayer, such as what David would pray in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Search me. Try me. See if there's any offensive way within me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's my paraphrase. But David praying in that psalm that God would search him. And that's not a prayer and it never assumes for a half a second that God doesn't already know everything in David's heart. It's David lying himself down, prostrate before the Lord to humble himself in the presence of the searching God to say, God, you have full access and I want you to search me. And more than that, Lord, I want you to show me so I can be deeply troubled and humbled by what I'm desiring so that I can deal with it and so that I can have it replaced with your everlasting way. To lead me, as David prays, in your everlasting way instead of the way I want to go, instead of the purposes that I've got mixed in there, salt and fresh water. Lord, remove the salt. Let it be fresh. Let it be springs of pure, integrous water. So the book of Proverbs shows us further how we grow and how this formation of integrity occurs. It happens through two channels, two things. Proverbs, throughout all of the book of Proverbs, will show us two ways that this is built inside of us. Number one, it's instruction, right? Instruction. We need instruction, and we also need, secondly, discipline. So instruction and discipline are the two modes by which God builds this into us. Do you want to have integrity? Well, be prepared to be instructed by God and then disciplined by God. Because this is how it works. And we see this throughout the chapter here in chapter 20. For example, if we just take one example of the instruction we receive in walking in integrity in our business dealings. I mean, we got verse 10, verse 14, verse 16, 17, verse 21, verse 23, all focusing on how we handle and hold our money. And how we handle and hold that money in transactions with other people. God cares about that. And if we're going to have true integrity that honors and fears God, we've got to care about it too. And so there's much instruction here in this chapter alone about how we need to go about holding our money. How we go about making these kind of righteous and integrity deals of business. But it's insufficient for us to merely told about it. To be given the facts about this, the bare facts, because to be told the truth does not actually end up driving the truth deep inside to dwell within the purposes in our heart. We need more than that, and that's where discipline comes in. So look with me at verse 30, because we need discipline to deliver, to hammer integrity much, much deeper. And this is where discipline shows itself, verse 30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Now, I committed this verse to memory when I was in college. I have no idea why, other than I think it's just a violent verse that seemed like wow, this is a good picture of the Christian walk. I'm a new radical Christian. Yeah, beatings purge evil. So I memorized this verse, but I want to be careful because we don't want this violent language to frighten us. As though there was something, you know, formidable and evil going on here. That we've got this deity who's holding some massive sword or something terrible over us. No, it's a very common theme, as you know, in the book of Proverbs, that the Lord disciplines his children. And that beating, the blows, it's talking about the blows that come in spankings, the blows that come to a child when they're disobedient to a parent. I'm not talking about a sword. I'm not talking about something that ends life. We're actually talking about something that saves life. That's what's going on here. It doesn't end it. It saves it. It spares life when we discipline our children. Same thing with us. So let's not let the violent language frighten us. It's a common theme that we all need the Lord's discipline. Just like a tree, a fruit tree requires pruning if it's going to bear good fruit. If it's going to fulfill its designed purpose in the orchard, there's going to be workmen out there with sharp implements who are cutting that tree throughout the year, pruning back the tree. Branches on the ground, it looks like a mess. And if trees had nerve endings, they'd be in a lot of pain most of the time, right? And there's this discomfort and pain that God's discipline brings to us. It's the humble and open us up to his care, to his loving scrutiny. It's the drive home and deeper integrity into our hearts where it belongs. And as discipline breaks it, it breaks the hard and the stony ground of our hearts, the soil of our heart, to implant his wisdom deep where it belongs, where the roots can grow. And his discipline also removes the rocks and the weeds that impede wisdom and integrity from actually growing. So God's discipline is accomplishing all of that in our lives. So if we had a raise of hands, hopefully all of us would say, who needs discipline? Yes, I need discipline. There's rocks, there's fallow ground, there's weeds, there's poison ivies, there's integrity that maybe is up here in my mind and my proclamations that needs to be driven deep so that my love is truly steadfast and not just out of my mouth, that I have real integrity, that I'm whole. But we cannot possibly work out our integrity or our progress on our own. We need the Lord's faithful work. We are the branches. He is the vine. And we need his husbandry. We need him to act on us, to prune and grow us. And look with me at verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. Well, this is I don't want to call it a dumb question. It's meant to put up a situation that makes it very obvious for all of us to shout together, no one can say, they have made their own hearts pure. No one could say, I have become clean by my own duties, by my own prunings, by my own discipline of myself. I've done it. No. All of us must confess and say and know with our whole heart that we are dependent on the goodness and grace of a heavenly Father who sent his only Son into the world to deal with our sin, with our lack of integrity. And then by the grace of God, he has chosen to send the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you this moment. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and lights it aflame so that you know it's true and that you love it and that you want to live it. And this is the work of God. And you learn to love discipline. You learn, I long for this. I need this. Blows that wound purge, right? They remove and make us clean. So we are depending on the Lord to do it, to make us pure and clean from our sin. We are looking to him, to his grace, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit to work powerfully, deeply in your heart, that we also can have actual, real, concrete integrity so that you can actually, truly please the Lord with the life that's in your heart as well as the life that's in your body and it comes out your mouth in words and every form of integrity. That you can please the Lord. We need Jesus. So strive, brothers and sisters, for integrity. as a blessing, and reward will surely come. Strive for integrity. So we're going to move on to a second aspect here in chapter 20. Integrity is not measured by proclamations. It's not measured by our pronouncements or by our many words or our explanations. We already gathered that from verse 6. We'll look back there again. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, right? He's quite the theatric here. But a faithful man, who can find? So I believe, I can believe and talk all day about my best qualities, about my godliness, without actually failing to prove those qualities and godliness to be true. I have seen this kind of masquerading in my own life, my own heart, when I become insecure and I feel the need to defend my goodness. I can be tempted to begin going on and on about my own integrity. And there's something wrong with that. Something wrong at times, not always. There's a place to argue for one's innocence and integrity. I'm not making that case. But I'm talking about, for me, often, when I feel that insecurity and the guilt that deep down I know what this person's saying about me is true, but yet I'm so compelled to defend myself. And no, I'm not that bad. Here's all my good things too. Like I feel like I need to present some legal case that's tight in defense of my own integrity when the person is just trying to love me. They're trying to help me, trying to show me something that needs help, that needs growth, that needs to be rebuked. And well, that kind of talk, it's cheap. Because in verse 7, we're shown how true integrity is measured. Here it is, verse 7. The righteous who walks in integrity, blessed are his children after him. It's the righteous who walk in integrity. They're the ones who are blessed, and their children, those who follow behind them, are also blessed. The children would not be blessed by this person, this man, if all he was talking and making proclamations about his steadfast love all the day long. No, the children are blessed. Those who follow him are blessed because of his example, his way, his manner, his habit, his pattern, what he does with his time, how he spends his money, what he prioritizes, what he protects day after day, how his devotional life and his habit with reading scripture and prayer, right? And how he handles money and possessions. And it will also be observed for how this man handles his appetites. How does he handle food? Is he given to overeating? And showing an abandon when it comes to self-control? Well, that leaves a legacy. Leaves a mark on those who follow us. Because the walk of integrity is so critical. And we have to see that true integrity is measured not by what I say, but by what I do. What is my actual habit? In verse 1, we're warned about the dangers of the unfettered and addictive appetite for alcohol. I'll read it for you. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Can a man drink alcohol without inebriation to do so for God's glory? Of course. That's not being contested here. But alcohol is in and of itself not sinful, and that's why we do well to serve real fermented wine in the Lord's Supper, because we do so in obedience to the Lord Jesus himself, who prescribed alcohol to be ingested by his people until he returns to celebrate and to remember his gift of blood. So we do well to drink alcohol as God's people. That's part of the life of the church. But the Bible never condemns, though it never condemns drinking alcohol, rather it's condemning and very concerned and there's much material in the Proverbs and throughout all of Scripture dealing with the sin of drunkenness. To over-imbibe in alcohol or in any kind of substance that would inebriate the mind. That's the issue here. And the Proverbs are very honest about a person's potential destructive and sinful relationship to alcohol or to other substances. So verse 1 tells us that wine and strong drink can lead to mocking, can lead to fighting. It can lead, drunkenness will lead a man to do and to say regrettable things. It will lead a man to do awful and sinful things that destroy his life. And the person who craves the buzz and the relief that alcohol or other substances can give you, they're being led astray, the proverb tells us. They are being led astray by the desire for escape or for a buzz. It's sin. It's a sin nature that's taking hold and abusing alcohol to achieve its sinful ends and purposes, to escape. And God condemns inebriation of all kinds from whatever source so that a Christian cannot say, I fear God and I have integrity, but I also get drunk and high. You cannot say that and have any integrity. Drunkenness with alcohol and getting high by other substances, including marijuana, is a sinful and foolish habit. And I would urge you, I would appeal to you, please take to God's word what is clearly spoken here. Take it to heart. If you are getting high, if you are getting regularly drunk, recognize the seriousness of this. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Receive the freedom, the forgiveness that he has purchased. His blood has been shed to make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And his blood can surely make you clean. So turn to Jesus. And then lastly, turn and get help from your brothers and sisters. Don't trust yourself anymore. Don't trust in your proclamations that you're going to do better, that you're going to avoid the drunkenness next time. No. Stop playing the games. You're sinning. And you're pretending and proclaiming that you're actually more integrous than you really are. Stop sinning. Turn to Jesus. And then turn to your brothers and sisters. Ask for help. You need help. You need accountability. You need the grace of God, brother. Sister, and that we not be led astray as the proverb warns and lack in integrity. God, help us all to handle carefully our appetites, our desires, in this case, alcohol. Another category of a habit of integrity in this chapter is habits relating to work, productivity, what we do during the work week when you clock in. I don't think they do clock-ins anymore. But back in the old days, you put a card in the thing. Thump. Like that is what so often the Proverbs are concerned about what happens after the thump. It's concerned about how we handle our work. What do we do with productivity? And in one sense, integrity is going to be measured by our faithfulness and in order to make and also to handle money. So integrity, I'll say that again, integrity in one sense is measured by your faithfulness in both making and handling money. Isn't that interesting? And it may seem a bit worldly at first thought, but after all, you know, the love of money is the source and the root of all kinds of evils, not the handling of it, not the having of it, not the seeking of it, and the procuring of it so you can provide for your family or for yourself. That's a necessity. Right? So it is going to be here in these Proverbs that we are shown that there is a concern God has, that we have integrity, that as we're out in the world seeking for money, to have it, to hold it, to handle it, to use it, to provide, to protect, etc. All that we do with money, there's many concerns the proverb lays out for us for what integrity looks like, the habit of integrity with money. So look with me, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. What a picture that is. You ever eat sand? Nasty. That's actually one of the more unpleasant things to probably have in your mouth. I thought about this. Isn't that sad? I actually thought about this. Like, what are the most unpleasant things I've put in my mouth? That'll send you right now you're going to spend the next 10 minutes thinking about that. So don't think about that. But gravel, let's cut to the chase. Gravel's one of the worst. Putting that sandy gravel in your mouth and you chew it, oh, the feeling it makes on your, maybe tinfoil's, actually, that's up there too. Sorry, that just entered my head. Yeah, aluminum foil, if you chew on that and you have fillings, do you ever do that? That's terrible. So that's, maybe the modern version of this verse would be this, man with a bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of tinfoil, you know? And similarly there in verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So in both cases of verse 17 and verse 21, we see a business deal in the marketplace, a man out making money. He's seeking ways to do so. Well, what happens? He went about it in an ill-gotten way. He cheated. He was fraudulent. He stole or abused other people, right? In how he handled his finances in order to take advantage of them, to steal from them or to cheat them in a business deal. And in both cases, maybe it started out great. You know, an inheritance gained hastily. Hey, sweet bread. In both cases, started out well. But in both cases, it ends terribly. And that's the warning. That's the concern of integrity, is that we understand that there is a warning, there is a punishment attached to this. And God goes further in verses 10 and 23 to talk about unequal weights and measures. I'll read both of these verses twice in the chapter. Very similar verse, very similar things being stated. Here Solomon says in verse 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And then verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. And each of these proverbs, and they could not say it more severely, to use the word abomination to the Lord, that's heavy stuff. That something could be an abomination to God. And that's how important this is to the Lord. Our integrity in how we make business deals with other people, how we hold our money in reference to other people, whether we are generous, whether we are kind, whether we are honest or seeking to cheat and commit fraud, whatever it might be, it is an abomination if we choose to go the way of the flesh, but it brings God great pleasure and honor as men and women hold their money carefully in the fear of God. And that's the goal here. It's the goal here. So some people will be tempted to seek fast and easy money by cheating or beating the system. Other people in this chapter 20 will deal with working and with money by just not working. They instead rely on other people, the naivety and the toxic empathy of other people to swoop in and to save them and to provide for them so that they don't have to do it for themselves. And they'll have a list of all kinds of excuses for why they can't work, all kinds of anxieties, all kinds of problems that keep them from faithfully doing what God has made so clear for us to all do. That is to work. And this person is called the sluggard. Verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek harvest and have nothing. And then verse 13, we're shown a picture of the sluggard. Where love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. So what the sluggard chooses to ignore in this arrangement that he's got going, where he has made a contract with his own soul that he's incapable of working, and he's going to rely on the good grace and toxic, foolish empathy of other people who are naive and are willing to pay his bills. For this man, what he fails to understand is that God is honored by the integrity that brings home a paycheck. Paychecks matter to God. And for a man to fail to bring home a paycheck, if he can work, if he's able to work, he must work if he's going to please the Lord. Otherwise, he lacks integrity. Otherwise, there's something very unwholesome about this man, wicked about this man, twisted about that person. So the Lord had made us to work, all of us, but especially men. Brothers, we are created for this. Our spirits will resonate with joy and flourish under a good day's work. Do you feel it? It could be a remedial task. I mean, I was out there and I was clipping sticks in our yard yesterday, and it's a beautiful day. I got the clippers in my hand. I felt like a farmer, I don't know. But it feels good to work. If you can, that you do so. And even more if you can earn money doing it. I wasn't earning money because I'm not paying myself to clip sticks. But if you can make the money to do so. That's what honors the Lord, is that we are made for this, a good day's work. And young men, you must be shown, young men must be taught, they must be shown this by their fathers and other older men, that the good life doesn't begin when the weekend starts. The good life is not just in front of leisure. Now, God made us to work 6 days a week. The equation of work to leisure is 6-to-1 ratio. What do we need to be happy? 6-1. And sadly, in our culture, in our day, in our age, and for young people, often they want to flip it. They want to say the happy life is 1-to-6. It's 1 day of work for 6 days of leisure and entertainment. God help us to repent of that. Young person, repent. If that's your attitude towards working hard in school, studying, if that's your attitude when it comes to doing chores for mom and dad, if that's your attitude about having to get a job and make money, repent. God worked for 6 days, and then he rested 1 day to set the pattern, and that pattern will bring the maximal joy, the maximal flourishing for mankind, and that's what we're aiming to do. So Christian brothers and sisters, let's step into this week as we scatter across the county to make a buck. Go in the strength and with the pleasure of God. Because what you're doing is something very sacred. It is holy to God that you work for a living and that you honor him and you subdue the earth and that you bring home the paycheck. You're honoring Jesus. And I would encourage you to sing. To whistle while you work, okay? So strive for integrity as blessing and reward will surely come. Brings us to our final point this morning as we look at one last aspect. Again, this is not exhaustive. We could spend all week looking at different aspects of integrity. But from this chapter, integrity in relationships. So do we want to know for sure? Do we want to get down to the nitty-gritty, the absolute litmus test of how is our integrity doing? Well, look no further than the person next to you. Because the greatest test of our integrity is going to be seated all around us. It's going to be people we live with and the people we live near. It's going to be people who are in authority over us, the people we have to directly answer to or indirectly so. And it's the people we see and interact with day after day. It's people. They're the ones who end up, more than anything else, testing our integrity. A man can seem to live an integrous life on his own on a tropical island. He can live an ordered life of discipline and picking coconuts and eating tropical fruit and fending off crabs. Like, you could do that by yourself and prove to yourself and think to yourself you're living a godly and wholesome and integrity, a life of integrity. But let me tell you, I did feel that. I have to confess here. There's going to be an embarrassing thing I share here. That I have to confess, to some degree, I thought that was the case. Right, as a young man, as a new Christian, I had the attitude that I remember having a conversation that illustrates my attitude here. I had a conversation with another couple. This is why I was single. And I was like a brand new Christian. And this is what I said. I quote, "I am so amazed by the growth I am making in godliness." Thank you for laughing. So, you know, lighten the facts. Like, I'm glad no one like, oh man, Doug. I did say that. I actually said, that's almost verbatim. I don't know for sure that was, you know, 3 million years ago. But I actually said that. And thankfully, the couple who was hearing me say that did exactly what you did. They started laughing. I was like offended by that. Why are you laughing? You're not impressed by my godliness too? And, you know, I think what they realized, here it is, this married couple, been married how many years? Here's this knick-knack of a young new Christian. Young man doesn't know the beginning from the end, the top from the bottom. This young man's been around the block halfway, you know. And he's telling us that he's amazed by the progress he's making in his own godliness. You know, that was the attitude, the belief I had. And I think the couple appropriately engaged that and helped me understand that there's a lot more to the picture than my feelings and proclamations about my own integrity, okay? And thankfully, many years later, I've never said that again. Never have I spoken even close to that. In fact, the opposite's happening now, where now I'm amazed if there's a day that goes by that I don't have to eat a slice of humble pie. And I don't have to confess and repent and ask for forgiveness for some sin. Like, that's a day where, like, wow, I got to write that down, you know. Because I know and I see better now how much I need Jesus. How much I need his grace and his help. And how much I need you. That's this final point. How much we need each other in this process, not only to help test us, to help us see the ridiculousness of our claims, right? Like that couple did. Doc, you're ridiculous. They laughed in my face. But that helped me. They held up the standard of God. They held up the fact that I was being naive and foolish and proud and arrogant to say such a stupid thing. We need each other. And that's what this comes down to. And time fails us to look through this passage to identify the different ways that we can help each other. And God arranges things in his providence, in our lives, through other people, so that our integrity is both revealed and strengthened, so that those things that are ruining our integrity can be identified and ripped out of us like cancerous cells. And so that they can have the life and the beauty of Jesus Christ replacing those ugly, unwholesome things within us, those deep purposes in our heart that need to be flushed out. I need you, and you need me. We need each other in this. It's such a big part of our fellowship and our joy together is that we get to share in this life of faith and integrity together. So, we need to wrap things up here. And with that, just to call us to the Lord. Who's going to bring integrity? Who's going to wrap this all up for us? Well, it brings to mind that passage from Philippians. For I am convinced, right? Paul says, I'm persuaded that the one who began the good work will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And the question I have for you is, where are you on that path to completion? Where are you? Are you sitting down? Are you acting like the sluggard who's passing off his responsibility to grow in integrity? Or are you walking? And it might be uphill with the wind at your face and it's raining and it's cold, but by the golly and by the grace of God, you're pushing on. Where are you on that path? May the Lord fill us with his grace and let us all understand that it will be by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that you or I will grow in integrity and wholeness before him, that we actually increase and that we need one another to do so. God help us. Let's pray.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.